some things just go without saying. Our life has a projected sequence, complete with unspoken assumptions and anticipated outcomes. We have noble plans and big dreams in marriage, friendship, work, and faith. But what happens when those fall short? 10% of life is what happens to you. 90% is how you react to it. Do you hope for the best or assume the worst? Life is what you make of it.
Well, friends, my family moved to Phoenix and joined CCV in January of this year, right out 11 months ago. And before we moved here, I learned everything I could about the city of Phoenix and also CCV. I mean, I studied all of our staff around this place and the history of our church and our mission and our vision and our values. I knew a lot about CCV before we moved here. But even still, once we got here, I wasn't sure what to really expect when we started attending. And maybe for some of you, you're in a similar place. There may be some of you who this weekend is your very first weekend on one of our CCV campuses. Or maybe you've been coming for a few weeks checking things out, or maybe you've been coming for a few years checking things out, investigating things. And you've heard all kinds of stories from friends or from family members or different people around the city, but the truth is you're not really sure what you should expect in a place like this. That's what we're going to talk about today. What should you and I expect to experience in a community like CCV? But before we dive into this study, I want you to take a moment and listen to the Hodges story and what they expected and what they actually experienced in this place. Check it out.
I think we may have come here once or twice as a married couple to check it out, but it didn't really stick at that point. We kind of bounced around to some different churches in the West Valley, and we could never really find anything that we liked.
I had attended several times when it was in Deer Valley High School, and then again when it had moved into the tent. And that change of how big it got overwhelmed me. It was so different from the experience that I was used to growing up. I just felt like I was lost in this huge place, and I didn't feel like that's what church should be. And so those were my struggles early on, and I finally came to the conclusion that we needed to go where he was going to be comfortable. So I just came.
I wanted to be able to go to a huge church. I wanted to be able to come in on Sunday and feel better while I was here and get a little pep talk and move on and not change my lifestyle, because I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. God had a very different plan for us in that. We were back a couple weeks and they had a neighborhood kickoff event where they were giving away free hot dogs and chips to everybody, and they had some tables set up so that you could get some information and get signed up for a neighborhood group. And I still wasn't ready to do that. I didn't want to be in part of a neighborhood group. I still wanted to hang on to that. Hey, I'm gonna come on Sunday and leave and be gone. We had some apprehension, or I had some apprehension about what, you know, I'm just gonna go in some random stranger's living room and sit in a circle, and, you know, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna talk about? We don't know enough about the Bible. You know, they're gonna think we're idiots. There was a lot of that kind of fear and just of the unknown that I had that was kind of holding me back.
And I knew that if we didn't get involved in a neighborhood group or some community that I could meet people and feel like I was connected to people, that I wasn't going to be able to continue being supportive long term. My biggest change was attending Starting Point. I was able to listen to why all the decisions were being made, and how every single dollar was spent with a purpose, and seeing and understanding that, well, no kidding, it works, because my husband wants to come here and he doesn't want to go anywhere. So it felt very much like a business, and I think that was part of what I had a problem with. But then recognizing that it was a solid business plan with a very clear mission, and, you know, it's the most important business on earth. I think that we would both agree the biggest change that we started to experience was just recognizing and seeing real people living completely differently than what we were used to.
And I had the same, you know, I saw the men in the group, you know, really leading their family. And it's funny to see, I often tell my story, a free hot dog changed my life. But in all reality, it was the people within this church that God had surrounded us with, whether it was in our neighborhood group or it was within the people that we served with. Those people really were the catalyst, and their support and their desire to just help and love us and live with us and do life with us really is what changed and saved our marriage, our lives. You know, that had the greatest effect on us.
Yeah. So if you got a program when you came today, go ahead and grab that and let's dive into this. What is it that you and I should expect in a community like CCV? There's probably all kinds of thoughts, but here's some things I would love for you to know. First of all, what we should expect in a place like this is to reach the lost. To reach the lost. And the key word there is the word to win. To win. Did you know, friends, that when Jesus was on this earth, he never, ever told the world to go to church? He didn't. Jesus didn't tell the world to go to church. Jesus instead told the church to go to the world. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, some of Jesus' very last words to us, he says this, "Therefore, go." Everybody say, go. Go. And make disciples, he says, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. One of the very first things Jesus says to his church, to his people, is that you should go. Now, do you guys know what the word go means in the original language? This is written in the Greek language, the New Testament. You want to take a guess at what the word go means in the original Greek language? Go. Yeah, it always means go. However you look it up, it never means stay. Always go. And this verse right here is called an imperative from Jesus, meaning that it's a command. Jesus isn't saying, boy, I sure hope you go. I wish you would go. I'm begging you to go. I want you to go. No, no, no. Jesus says, I am commanding you to go out into this world. And how many of you know that really the effectiveness of this church is measured by what happens when we leave this place? And it's a good thing that we come together to learn and to study and to grow. But we can never, ever forget that we have been commanded to go, to make disciples, to baptize people, to teach them to obey everything that God has commanded in his word. We are called to go, not just come and stay. And let me see if I can bring some like high definition clarity to this, especially for the men. It's football season, right? And let's just pretend, let's just imagine, let's just dream. Can you go with me for a minute? That the Arizona Cardinals make the NFL playoffs. Okay, cool, you're with me. Let's just imagine they do this. And so we get a whole bunch of tickets for CCV and we're sitting in this huge section. We've got maybe 1,000 of us there and we're so excited to be at this playoff game. And we've all spent, you know, $67 on a Coke and a hot dog. And it's amazing for our family, right? And so we're all up there together and the game starts and we're watching our team down on the field. The only problem is this. All our team, the Cardinals, ever do is huddle. They just huddle and they come together and they talk about a play and they go on and on about it, and then they never break the huddle, and the referee calls a penalty and he moves them back, and then they huddle again, and then they get a penalty called again, and then the referee moves them back, and they never ever break the huddle. At some point, somebody from our CCV section is gonna have to yell down at the field and say, "Hey, we know you can huddle, but can you score?" You see, 60,000 fans don't spend $50 or $100 a ticket to watch you huddle, right? And guess what? It's the same exact way with you and I. Our world knows that we can huddle. Your neighbors know that we can huddle. We pour into CCV campuses every weekend in our cars with CCV stickers on them. And our world knows that we can come together here and huddle, and we talk about being more generous, and we talk about being more caring, and we talk about being less prideful. And what our world is saying to us is, "Hey, listen, we know you can huddle, but can you score? Are the things that you're talking about in private ever going to get lived out in public?" You see, one of the big things you and I should expect from a place like CCV is to not just let us huddle. We need to be constantly encouraged to go out into this world. Here's the second thing that you and I should expect from CCV, and that is to preach the full truth of God's word. The full truth of God's word. And the key word here would be the word train. To train. You should expect, I should expect, whatever church you're a part of, to preach the full truth of God's word. That's how you get deeper in your faith. That's how you and I become disciples of Jesus. In the Bible, in 2 Timothy, there's a section of scripture where Paul is talking to this guy named Timothy, and he gives him some pretty clear instructions on how he should act and how he should lead in the church. I want to read this to you from the Message version of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says this, "I can't impress this upon you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone, the living and the dead. He is about to break open with his rule, so proclaim the message with intensity and keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, and urge your people. Don't ever quit. Just keep it simple. You're going to find out that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but they will fill up on spiritual junk food and catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on the truth and they'll chase mirages. But you keep your eye on what you're doing and accept the hard times along with the good and keep the message alive." Friends, that very same commission right there has also the same commission that's been bestowed upon all of the pastors and all of the leaders around here at CCV. That we would preach the full truth of God's word. That we would never quit. That we would keep it simple. But we would never prepare or present spiritual junk food. Friends, you should expect your church to boldly speak where the Bible speaks. Agreed? You should. You should want us to preach the full truth of God's word. And I know some of you right now are getting fired up on the inside. Some of you right now are going, "Yes. That's right. I mean, that's my church. That's what I want. I want a church that just preaches the full truth of God's word all the time." And I especially love the truth when it's applied to other people. Right? Because the truth tastes so good when it's applied to others. But a lot of times when we start applying the truth to our own life, it doesn't always taste as good, does it? But it is good. This book, the Bible, is good for you and it's good for me, no matter how it tastes. Let me see if I can describe this, and just by reminding you quickly that this coming week on Thursday is Thanksgiving. which is pretty exciting. And around my house, I'm sure around yours as well, there will be all kinds of food around the house. And foods that I love, like turkey and garlic mashed potatoes and those sweet rolls with the butter that rolls down them, right? And apple pie. There's going to be all kinds of great foods, but there also, at my place at least, will be some of those uninvited foods that somehow show up. I don't know how. Things like broccoli casserole, right? In fact, let me just take a moment and tell you a story about broccoli casserole. I know you're thinking, well, that's why we came to church today, because we want to hear a story about broccoli casserole. So here we go. It's been, you know, most years that I celebrate Thanksgiving with my family, but just a couple years ago, most recently, my family from Kentucky, my mom and dad came out to celebrate Thanksgiving with us in California. And my mom constructed the that uninvited dish, the broccoli casserole. And so we get there, and we're all spending time together at Thanksgiving, you know, and we're passing all the food around, and when the broccoli casserole comes around to me, I just let it pass on by. Because it's my house, and I've got a couple of kids, I'm 4 decades old, for crying out loud, and I can eat what I want to eat. And as soon as I let the broccoli casserole pass by, my mom says, "Oh, Todd, don't you like broccoli casserole?" To which some of you know where I'm going, to which I respond, "No. Mom, I have never liked broccoli casserole." And to which she responds, "Oh, that's too bad. That's a shame, because it's so what? Good for you." Here's why I bring all this up. Sometimes the Bible is like garlic mashed potatoes and turkey and sweet rolls and apple pie. And sometimes the Bible tastes like broccoli casserole. But guess what? It's all good for you. And that's why around here at CCV, we preach the complete, full truth of God's word. It's all good for us. And that's what you should expect from a place like this. Here's a third thing you should expect from a place like CCV. And that is that we would serve the poor. That we would serve the poor. And the key word there is the word send. For the past several weeks, I've been reading the Bible in the book of Galatians, kind of in my morning time. And I'm not exactly even sure why I'm reading there, but there's a section of scripture in Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians chapter 2, by the way, for some of you, is like a parallel passage to Acts chapter 15 in the Bible. It's talking about the Jerusalem Council, which is kind of a big deal in the early church. And it's a place where a bunch of the apostles, a bunch of the teachers came together, Paul came together, and they're all comparing what it is they're teaching. And Paul really wants to know, because he's been off preaching to Gentile people, not Jewish people, for more than a decade, and he wants to make sure he's preaching the right thing. So they come together, they have this huge council. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you right now. You can read it later. But in Galatians chapter 2, they agree to disagree on some things, but ultimately they end up saying this: "Listen, Paul, here's all we want you to know. As you go out to preach, just this one thing, remember the poor. Remember the poor, that's all we're asking of you." And I don't know why, but as I've been studying that the last few weeks, I can't get those words out of my mind: remember the poor. And I know as soon as I say the word poor, many of us think of all kinds of people, the people who live under the overpasses and people who don't have enough food to eat and people who don't have clothes and things like that, and that is certainly a portion of the poor. But what I want to try and do today is also just reframe how we view poverty. Let me describe it like this. A few years ago, about a year and a half ago, my daughter Ruby and I were invited to go on a mission trip to Ecuador with a guy named Wes Stafford. And Wes is the president of Compassion International at that point. And Wes said something on that trip that just rocked my world. Here's what he said. He said, "The opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is enough. The opposite of poverty is not wealth, but the opposite of poverty is enough." And I've just been thinking about that, and I want us to unpack that for just a moment. If you have a program, you see down at the bottom of your page, you see the word enough. Take a look at that. And I have it written up here on this little post-it note as well. And here's what I want you to do. On one side of the word enough, I want you to write the word poor. And over here on the other side, I want you to write the word rich. Poor and rich. And here's what I want us to realize today. As you go either direction from enough, it's increasingly likely that you can discover poverty. When you head this way towards those who are more poor, in the traditional sense, poverty exhibits itself financially and physically. They don't have enough food to eat. They don't have appropriate clothes. They're in poverty. But equally so, a lot of times as you head towards those who have much and who are rich, you also can find poverty, only it expresses itself relationally and spiritually. Oftentimes, those who are very, very rich in this world have so much money that it messes up their relationships. Or they have so much that they don't really need anything, including they don't really feel like they have a need for God. And they're poor spiritually speaking. In fact, some of the poorest people I've ever met in my life, we would call them very rich, according to what this world says. And what I guess I just want us to realize is that right in our neighborhoods, we have people who have nicer homes and newer cars and plenty to eat and designer clothes, but they're still poor because they do not know who Jesus Christ is. And you and I should expect our church, we should expect this church to reach out to all of those who are impoverished, whether it's spiritual or physical or financial or relational. We should expect a church like CCV to win people to Jesus Christ, to train people up with the full truth of God's word, and to send people out to reach everyone who doesn't know Jesus. Agreed? That's what this place should be about. Now, let's flip the coin, though, and let's ask this. What should CCV community expect from you and me? This gets a little more tense, right? I mean, it's kind of fun to talk about what we should expect from CCV, but when a church starts to talk about expectations of us, sometimes we get a little bit tense. And I would just say to you today, relax. Don't be tense. You and I should be thrilled to be a part of a church that has clear expectations, because a church that doesn't have any expectations can only expect one thing. That is to fail. And at CCV, we have great expectations because we want to take this whole valley for Jesus Christ. So here's the first expectation for you and me, that we would invest our time and attend. Invest our time and attend. In the book of Acts chapter 5, we see the beginning of the very first church, and most Bible scholars agree that the first church grew in just the first few decades from a few hundred people to over 100,000 people. And whenever I think about that, I start to wonder, where did they put them? And how did they grow them? And how did they guide them? And in the book of Acts chapter 5, it's written right there in your program today, there is a single verse that shares the strategy that the first church used to grow and guide its people. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. When the first church began and the people started to meet, they met in two places, the temple courts and from house to house. And both of those environments are extremely critical to a healthy church. To put it into our perspective, the temple courts would be like the weekends where we're gathered now. And the house to house would be like our neighborhood groups. In fact, if you still have that verse right in front of you on your notes, just right above temple courts, just write the word weekends. It's kind of the same thing in our day and age. And right above the word house to house, write neighborhood groups. And that's kind of the same strategy that we use today around here to grow people deeper and to guide people. And let me tell you one of the cool things. There's lots of cool things about the temple courts and the house-to-house strategy, but let me just tell you one of those things, and it's not written in your notes, but it'll be up on the screen. It's simply this. The temple courts and house-to-house strategy allows us to grow bigger and smaller. It allows us to grow bigger and smaller, and a healthy church is always growing bigger and smaller. As I've driven around Phoenix the last 11 months and talk to different people at restaurants and coffee shops and things like that. Oftentimes people find out where we live and it gets to where we go to church and where my family goes to church. And sometimes when I talk to people about CCV, they say things like, oh, that's the big church. That's the huge church. I just don't know. It's just so big. I don't know if I can get in and out of there. I've even had some people say to me, you know what? Here's the thing. That's good for you. I don't really like big churches. And I didn't always know what to say, but in the last 3 or 4 months, I've developed something that really works pretty good. You could probably use this. When people say to me, oh, I don't know, I really just don't like big churches, I always say this to them, well, that's interesting. You don't really like big churches. I guess you're really going to hate heaven. Because it's huge. And the Bible says it's going to be every nation and every tribe and every tongue, amen? It's going to be people from all over the place, and heaven is going to be huge. And probably part of the reason, friend, you don't really like a big church is because you've never gotten involved in a smaller environment within a big church. You see, the neighborhood groups and the house-to-house environments are what help a big church seem small. And that's why we hope that people who attend CCV, like you and me, will get involved in the temple courts, but also in the house to house. Here's the second thing that you and I can be expecting here and CCV can expect from us, and that is to invest our talents and serve. Invest our talents in a place like this and serve. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What an incredible, incredible verse. Did you know that God has had a plan for your life? Even long before you had a plan for your life? God created you and me on purpose, for a purpose. And the truth is that a lot of us aren't living the purpose for which he created us to be and to live in growing his kingdom. Maybe this will help it make sense. I have a friend who lives around the Phoenix area here who manages one of the Lowe's home improvement stores. It's a pretty fantastic thing. It's just a great place to be for a guy, no matter what. Just go to Lowe's and you don't have to buy anything, but it's just a good place to be. And so let's just imagine this. Let's imagine I go to Lowe's here over the Thanksgiving time. I have some extra time and I want to buy some tools, and he finds me. And so he's showing me around all the tools, and I say, oh, I'm going to need an axe. And he says, oh, you can't have that axe. Actually, that's a display model. It's not for sale. I say, oh, okay, that's a little strange. And we go over to the hammers, and I say, oh, I could definitely use some hammers. I've lost all my hammers in the move. I could use a hammer. And he says, well, actually, you can't have that hammer. It's just a display hammer. It's just kind of up for people to look at. And he just keeps doing this to me. At some point, I'm going to have to stop him and say, hey, look, are any of these tools for sale? I mean, they're just sitting on a display shelf. They were created on purpose, but none of them have a scratch or a blemish on them. These tools should be in some guy's garage. And when the door goes down and the lights go off, these tools should be telling stories. Right? I mean, the hammer should be talking about the nails it drove in, and the axe should be talking about the wood it chopped, and the shovel should be talking about the ditches that it dug. But instead, here they are just sitting on display shelves without a scratch or a blemish and not a story to tell. And some of you are pretty smart here. You know where I'm going with this. Listen, friends, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want any shine left on my shovel. I want to be all dinged up on the outside, but full of stories on the inside. And my guess is it's the same for each and every one of you, that you would rather be used by God for the remainder of your life than to be stuck on some display shelf and never fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And I just want you to know that a place like CCV and in things like Starting Point, which you heard mentioned on the video, it's a great way to learn about who you are and about how God created you, that he made you with a purpose. Starting Point is something that happens on all of our campuses pretty much every single month. It's a great way to get plugged in and get a purpose in serving and being a part of what God is doing in something like this. You know, I heard somebody say one time, the two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and the day you discover what you were born for. And I think that's true. Well, here's the third and final thing that CCV should be able to expect from you and me, and that is to invest our treasures and give. Invest our treasures and give back to God's kingdom through a place like this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves are going to break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then here's just the incredible truth: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Not might be, not could be, there your heart will be also. Friends, the reason God wants us to invest our money in the church and in eternal things is because God knows that our heart is tied to our money. That's the way He created you. That's the way He created me. And listen, this is so huge. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. This still applies. It doesn't matter if you come to church a lot or just a little bit. This is what's true. No matter where your money goes, your heart is going to go there too. Think about it like this. Have you ever invested in a stock? You ever bought something like Procter & Gamble or, you know, Facebook or IBM or something like that? And you start investing your money in that organization? Back a couple of years ago, I was really moving the market. I bought one share of Google. It was like $500 for one share. And I'll tell you what, I'd never really cared much about the organization of Google before, but when I put $500 into that company, I was getting apps on my phone. I was waking up in the middle of the morning trying to figure out where that company was going, because wherever you put your money, wherever you put your resources, in whatever organization that is, your heart just goes there. It just does. I've had people say things to me like, "Man, Todd, I really do wish that I was caring more for places like China or Africa or even Mexico." And when people say those kinds of things to me, you know what I always say? Hey, if you're really serious about that, all you really need to do is maybe sponsor a child from one of those places or one of those countries. And when you start sending some money there and sponsor a child there, guess what? Your heart's going to go there. And you're going to think a lot more about it. Or maybe sign up for one of the local mission trips, even through CCV. And when you start saving, when you start going there, when you go to Africa and spend some money and get there, your heart's going to be tied there. Your heart just goes where your money goes. I have people say sometimes, you know, I just wish I cared more about what God was doing in our community. I wish I cared more about the local church, like CCV. And you know what I always say when people say, "I wish I cared more about a place like this"? Maybe if you think you want to care more about a place like this, I have a simple way that can happen. Write a big check. Write a big check, because wherever our money goes, our heart goes there too. I promise, if you begin to resource and give back to God's kingdom, whether it's this church or some other church in town, man, you will begin to think about and dream about and be a part of whatever's going on in that place. So here's the takeaway today. Here's the takeaway. Choose one area, just one, that you need to increase your investment in God's kingdom. Where do you need to increase your investment in God's kingdom? Maybe just circle one of those last things we've been through. Maybe it's your time. And you're saying, you know what? The truth is, man, our attendance is really sporadic, and I just need to circle that because I need to give a better shot at just attending in the temple courts and the house to house. Maybe you need to circle the middle one there and your talents. And you've been around here at CCV for a long time, but the truth is you haven't gotten involved in serving anywhere. And a new fresh year is coming, and you just need to say, you know what, in this new fresh year, that's where my family, that's where I'm headed. I'm going to be serving. Or maybe it's the last one in your treasures. And I know this is tougher to talk about, and I joke about writing out a big check and those sorts of things. But the truth is, maybe you haven't invested much in God's church, not this church, not any church, for a long, long time. And you need to circle that and say, you know what, I need to start giving back a portion of what God has given to me. You know, when you and I invest in God's kingdom, we should expect to see a return, right? On our investment. You should expect to see a return. So should I.